Invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, where we have left off from last week. So we go through Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, or if I could say, the greatest sermon by the greatest preacher in Matthew chapter 5. The sermon takes place from Matthew 5. Through 7. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one. Are you familiar with those verses, that words? That's from Genesis chapter 2, verses 24, some of the very earliest and first words God declared in the Word of God. Marriage is a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing that God takes a man and a woman and brings them together, making them one, not two, but one. And there's a big emphasis on that right away in Genesis 2. And the joining that Jesus says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Marriage is from God, and it points to God, and it is not to be broken. 25 years ago in Minneapolis, Molly and I stood and said our vows to one another. We celebrated it just this last Tuesday. And we said at the end of our vows, we said these words, where you dwell, I will dwell. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God, and may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Marriage is on my mind a lot these days. I recently got to officiate my son's wedding, Elijah and Kaya. I have several weddings I'm excited to be part of coming up. I'm doing pre-marriage counseling. There are people throughout this room that are about to get married or just got married, and some of you have been married for quite a long time. Yet our text here brings us to this reality in a different kind of way. Jesus does not talk about the making of marriage. He talks about the breaking of marriage. Right in the middle of teaching us the righteousness of the kingdom of God, and he's now taking six examples of how the word of God is twisted, and the type of thinking that we are supposed to have about God's law. He addresses what we saw last week, the sin of adultery, which is even at the heart level, adultery at the heart, lusting. He stops now and he speaks about divorce. Why? Because of sin. Because the same hearts that were made for the beauty of marriage, to the glory of God, can start looking for an exit. Hearts that were meant to love God and others and be guided by God's perfect law can so easily drift off the rails in rebellion and selfishness. And so let's hear the text. Matthew 5, 31, just two verses. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let her give him a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, Jesus says, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so with this third example, by which I mean the third applying of God's law, last week was adultery, the week before was murder, we come to something that looks a little different than the last two texts we had. It's shorter. We just have two verses. It opens differently. Instead of saying, you've heard what it was said to those of old, here he just says, and it was also said. He's not quoting the law here. He is quoting what people say of the law or made of the law. In fact, specifically, their handling of Deuteronomy 24. I think that we are helped by understanding what Jesus says in these two short verses, which might leave us going, huh, why is he bringing this here? We are helped by looking back in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy 24, which is he's referring to, and a little further on Matthew 19, which we're going to be in both places. In Deuteronomy 24, it's the passage that is here, and last week we heard about adultery and the lustful heart. Now he takes up marriage on another side. Last week was about the sin that invades marriage with lust. Here is the sin that tears marriage apart with divorce that is wrong, wrongful divorce. And in he says, it was also said, and here's where he's referring to in Deuteronomy 24. I'll say just a few words of it. This is Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. And then it talks about if she then goes and she marries another man, and then that man is fed up with her and sends her out of his house, that the husband that she had in the first marriage is not allowed to receive her again. It's an abomination to the Lord, he says. Now, if we were to spend time in Deuteronomy 24, we would notice the text does not say something. It does not command a man to divorce his wife. It regulates it. It's something that was happening in a fallen world. And most likely, if we understand the context of this, God was in the law throwing a protection, a measure of protection around women being sent away, because if a woman in these ancient cultures were sent away, they had no means of support, and they would need to, unless they got remarried, so they would have somebody to support them. And God was actually saying, you can't just frivolously pass around wives because you're fed up for them. You need to be careful on this. And he gave regulations, and he didn't command them if they had even indecency. What that means, many interpreters would say, perhaps a sexual indecency, but if it was adultery, there's already instructions of stoning that would take place in the Old Testament. By Jesus' day, the restraint that God put in Deuteronomy 24 to regulate and protect had been turned into a license, so that the rabbis of Jesus' day, the Jewish teachers, they argued over the question, not what is marriage, but what are the grounds, like when can a man divorce his wife? There was two schools of rabbis. There was the Shammai school, which were very strict for the most part, and they said only with sexual immorality, and then you must divorce your wife if there's sexual immorality. And for the most part, the talk was primarily husband divorcing wife, though it could happen on the other way as well. Then there was the school of Hillel. They went all the way the other way, and that was a dominant view in so many ways, at least some of these Pharisees. A man could divorce his wife for almost any cause if he didn't find favor in his eyes about her anymore. If she burned, this is not an exaggeration. These were listed in the Mishnah a couple hundred years after Jesus. If she burned his supper, if she spoke too loudly, if her face didn't look as good as he remembered it to be or what it should be, there was a whole list of ways in which he was permitted to write her a certificate of divorce. For now, let's just hear the question they were asking. What can I get away with? Where is the exit? Jesus is bringing this and says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And then Jesus says, but I tell you, and he only gives one ground. Now, this is this idea of what can I get away with? Where is the exit? I want to get out of it. That's exactly the trap that the Pharisees try to set for Jesus in Matthew 19. Would you turn with me to Matthew 19? In Matthew 19, we find, I think, a helpful interpreting of why Jesus is bringing up this in the Sermon on the Mount. We sometimes will interpret Scripture when we stop at a passage and go, what is he trying to say? What's the point of this? We let Scripture interpret Scripture in other places that are clear, and Matthew 19 is one of them. Verses 2 through 12, Jesus has a conversation with Pharisees who are trying to trick or to trap or to test Jesus. Now remember, this is all in the context of Jesus saying, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. They come to Jesus and say, Jesus, is it lawful, verse 3, to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now what is Jesus going to say? If he says one thing, he'll make some people happy. If he says something, he'll make others mad or happy. Watch what Jesus does. They ask about the grounds of divorce. Any cause? He answers with the institution of marriage. And he says, have you not read? You should have. That he, God, who created them from the beginning, made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. They want to focus on grounds to get out. Jesus says, I want you to focus on what God said and what marriage is all about, the meaning of marriage. And they're just so focused on escape. They're preoccupied with the grounds. Jesus is concerned about the institution of marriage that God has done and their hardness of heart. And he says, because of your hardness, verse 8, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. I say to you, look at verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. From all this, taking that and what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 32, when he says, whoever marries a divorced woman or divorces his wife makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I want you to hear two things I think Jesus is teaching. One, first, Jesus teaches that sexual immorality is the one ground Jesus names for divorce. Second, divorce and remarriage without such ground is adultery. I think what it means, a certificate of divorce does not dissolve a marriage. He's assuming that if a woman is divorced, she's going to need to get remarried. And so when she gets remarried, if the divorce was on wrongful grounds, God in his mind doesn't view them as divorced, but they're still married. They have no right to be separated. They're still one. And then she's with another man. That's adultery. And if he marries and in a wrongful way, he's committing adultery. The paperwork of divorce doesn't unjoin them, what God has joined. So when a man divorces his wife on a frivolous or an unlawful ground that God didn't allow and marries another, he commits adultery because the first marriage was not actually ended in God's eyes. Wrong grounds, what God did not dissolve the bond. Now, let me say something here that I want to come back to at the end. It matters. When Jesus calls wrongful divorce and remarriage, where you shouldn't have got divorced, you didn't have right cause, there might be some in this room that that's happened, or you shouldn't have married a divorced woman who had wrong causes, he calls that adultery. And I think this is true, that he's naming an act. He's not sentencing you that you're in a life of continual ongoing adultery to the person who then afterwards, they shouldn't have done it, but now they're remarried. They shouldn't have got divorced and remarried, but they are. Now they want to follow Christ. Are they in a perpetual state of adultery? I don't think so. That was adultery and sin, but God forgives and God wants them to be faithful and repentant and faith-filled, that God works and seek to honor him both in confessing sin, taking sin seriously, and embracing his grace and walking a life of faithfulness to your spouse and to children to the glory of God. I think what it means here, this is the principle that holds together, is the act of divorce doesn't alone dissolve a marriage, only a covenant-breaking sin like sexual immorality. Now, Jesus only mentions one ground, sexual immorality. The Apostle Paul mentions a second ground. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says this, but if the unbeliever, if a believer and an unbeliever are married and an unbelieving partner separates, leaves, let it be so, he says. In such cases, the brother or sister, the Christian, is not enslaved by, which I think rightfully interpreters take is, they're free to get remarried. God has called you to peace. And I think Paul is careful. He's applying the Lord's teaching in a case the Lord did not directly address. A believer marries an unbeliever, has been married to an unbeliever. Maybe the believer became a Christian after they'd been married, and that spouse walks away and will not stay. Let them go. She is deserted or he is deserted. And desertion, like immorality, is a covenant-breaking act, and the abandoned partner is freed. And so two grounds, unfaithfulness sexually and desertion, leaving. In both, it's the offender who tears the flesh, not the innocent one. In both, the innocent one is released. But can you see what happens? We can quickly focus on what can I do? What are the grounds? Asking where's the line? Asking what we can get away with. And Jesus in Matthew 19 will not let us stay there. He drives us to the underneath the letter to the Spirit, saying, don't you know what marriage is all about? It was only because of the hardness of heart that he allowed divorce. God brings together, let no one separate. And it's, though I'm not going to spend time on much more on Matthew 19, even the disciples are overhearing Jesus and the disciples talk about marriage. And the disciples then say, if this is the case, isn't it better just not to marry at all? How could we even think of this? One time just stuck with her, even no matter what, that or with him. And he says, not everything can we receive by saying it. Jesus saying, yeah, what I'm saying is a big deal. It's hard. And as you enter into the solemn institution of marriage, joyful institution of marriage, it is a big deal. God has brought this together. And I'm calling you to this kind of commitment and this kind of obedience. Now, with that said, I want to bring us to reflect on three things this text presses us into. So I've explained this text. What I think Jesus is saying, on one side, he's saying, now, people have been handling marriage so wrong, they're just so focused on sidestepping it and not getting to the spirit of what marriage is about, and they quickly get out. But the righteousness I call to you is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, as he said in chapter 5, Matthew 5, verse 20. But I want you to see three things about marriage. what this whole passage, both 5 and 19, bring us to. Number one, our hearts must embrace what the Word truly says about any subject, including marriage. We need to let our hearts embrace wholly what God's Word truly says. Notice where Matthew 19 starts. It doesn't start with, what can I do when the Pharisee says, what are the grounds to get out of marriage? Jesus says, don't start there. Start on the purpose of marriage. But He is the one who joins you. He makes two one. Marriage is something God makes. Just about a month ago, when I stood before my son and now my daughter-in-law, at their wedding, I charged them to be amazed at this. I want us to be amazed. Married couples and future married couples, be amazed that God does this. God has instituted marriage. It's not just a cultural thing. Be amazed that Him who from the beginning, some of His very first words, when male and female are brought into each other's presence, He says, this is why I made you. I made you so that you would come together, and in doing that, you'd become one. And I have purposes for this. And what God has brought together, no one should separate. You should cherish it. There's only very few exceptions. If married, be amazed. You are made for this. Men and women, male and female, you are made differently to come together, to procreate, to enjoy a type of pleasure in communion together in order to reflect something beautiful in this world and to the world about your Creator. Be amazed that it is good and right for you to leave your father and your mother and to hold fast to your wife or husband. This holding fast to your wife language, which is Genesis 2:24, is language of what God does when He holds fast to His people. And when He tells His people, hold fast to the Lord your God. It is covenant language. It is language that God says, and I will not let you go, when God holds us fast. Be amazed that you are no longer two, but one. Not just poetry. When you cherish your other, you're cherishing yourself. When you hurt your other, you're hurting yourself. That's teaching us realities. So here's the heart question we should ask when we come to a text like this and sit with it honestly. Do I receive my marriage or whatever else God has for us as something God has called me to, even when it's hard, that it is something God made? Or do I have an eye to the exit if things get really, really difficult? And I know they do. The Pharisees asked, how do I get out? Where's the line so I can, if I need to cross it? The kingdom heart of a heart renewed by Christ. While there are going to be times where there's divorces and it's heartbreaking, and I know that some of you experienced it and you did everything you could to not make that happen, but far too often people run short. That kingdom heart asks, what do I embrace that God has made? God, I entrust it to you. That's the first thing. Our hearts must embrace what God's word truly says about marriage. Number two, our hearts must beware how sinful hearts twist the word of God. That's part of what we're seeing in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Time and time again, the Pharisees, but you and I, can take God's word and twist it, ignore God's heart behind it, and do our own thing. See what happens with Deuteronomy 24, God gave a certificate of divorce to restrain divorce, and men turn and make it as a license for it. The rabbis built a category of petty things that were grounds for divorce that conclude almost anything. They took the text that was meant to protect women and to honor marriage and used it to discard her and dishonor marriage. And that's what a sinful heart does. It even can use God's word to justify things that God hates. We can do that. It reads scripture asking, what can I get away with? Instead of, what does God's love require. And do not think that the twisting is only ancient. We do this. We live in a culture of divorce, 50% divorce. Some say, I'm just not in love anymore. But that's the wrong view of love. Love anchored in God is not first a feeling. It's not a commitment. It's aimed at the glory of God and the good of others. Feelings will rise and fall. Covenant holds. Some say, but I can't stay in this marriage. It's just too hard. I wouldn't want to do that. I would be betraying myself to live a hard life like that. I can't believe that God would want me to live like that. We often buy into the lie the world would want to give us that we should never do anything hard to ourselves, that we must be true to ourselves, that we must protect our own rights above all. That is the opposite of Christian love. It's the opposite of the Beatitudes that call us to a certain kind of mercy and peacemaking and meekness and poverty of spirit. Some say, I'm not being loved the way I should be. I have rights. Again, an eye is on what I can get and what I'm owed rather than what God's word calls me. There are some that would say, I don't want my kids growing up watching us fight. I understand the ache. And sometimes it's unavoidable because you've done everything you can. But divorce is not God's ordinary way to bring peace into the home. There may be extreme, and there are many extreme cases where God providentially leads otherwise because of the world we're living in. But this is not God's ordinary path and never the first answer. It is as if we're making... It's far too often that even Christians are making these kinds of vows, imagining these vows at a romantic wedding, at a church or at a pavilion or whatever. I, Adam, take you, Eve, to be my wife as long as we both shall feel this way. I promise to love you as long as love comes easy and to stay as long as staying makes us happy. I promise to be faithful unless I stop being in love, or unless it gets hard, or unless I find I'm not being loved the way I deserve because I have to be true to myself. I could never believe that God would ask me to live in something different than that, something that's painful. I will not tear down our home in front of the children. I will simply dismantle it quietly and call it peace. So I vow to remain until this is no longer serving me. What God has joined together, let no one separate unless I stop wanting it. I know that's harsh, and no one stands on the altar and says that or even thinks that. And frankly, there are times with, and I've walked with some of you, divorce seems to be the only thing and option, and God in his providence brings it about. Not that he's the causer of sin that takes place because of it, but in his providence, we just go, God, why? I don't know. But I'm speaking here to those to say, oh, what kind of heart, what kind of attitudes are we thinking? We should ask ourselves with this question on divorce and any other subject, as we look at some of the other subjects, am I bending God's word to justify what I've already decided I want? The Pharisees' lives can be in every one of us. Now hear this carefully, because it cuts the other way too. Even the grounds that Jesus gave permission was a permission, not a command. Sexual immorality and desertion give the innocent party freedom. They do not compel divorce. That's where we are in the Sermon on the Mount that presses into us. The kingdom Jesus is describing is one of meekness and of mercy and forgiveness and peacemaking. So where sin has wounded a marriage, the first question of a kingdom heart is not, am I free to leave, but can this be forgiven? Can this be reconciled? How might God get glory in this situation? There is a gospel light that shines when forgiveness and reconciliation happen, even in the most devastating of marriages and situations, even when immorality has occurred. And it's not easy, it's not shallow, and if I have to be honest, sometimes it's not even possible, and I understand. I understand some degree. And I would say, so my point here is to not bring undue shame or guilt, but to say, God wants us to take these things seriously. And even where we have grounds for divorce, it isn't, you should do that. God has brought beautiful reconciliations to a lot of marriages. I'm aware of some of them where adultery took place, and God in his grace displayed a tapestry of the gospel of forgiveness and healing and redemption and mercy. It took a lot of work, and it took grace from both parties and with the help of others, but by God's grace, he does that work, and he doesn't always choose to do it in some. And I pray that there are a lot of wonderful second marriages in this room that God is redeeming and doing awesome things. The last thing I want us to see, which brings us to something we have to see all of the time. Our hearts, when we think about marriage and when we think about divorce, Bible readers, Christians go, marriage, God, Christ, the bridegroom. Our hearts must be fixed on the one who married us. There is a way in which all Christians realize that we are part of the bride of Christ, the church, and our husband is Jesus, our maker, our savior. Everything in this text finally the scriptures point us to, well, Paul spells it out in Ephesians 5 when he instructs husbands and wives. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And at the end, he says, this is a profound mystery. I'm referring to Christ in the church as it relates to marriage. And so we should be amazed. Be amazed as we think about our marriages and be in wonder and praise God that your marriage is about something much more than just your happiness. What God has joined together, let no one separate. God joins together, and when God joins Christ to his church, it will never be separated. Jesus will never forsake his bride, even his sinful, stained, struggling, sometimes committing adultery, going after her own way. And God, Jesus Christ, the husband, comes and says, I have betrothed myself to her and I will never let her go. And that is the grace of God that each one of us experiences, and we did in the communion table this morning, that our covenant-keeping God will never, ever let us go. Be amazed, brothers and sisters, all of you, married, unmarried, divorced, non-divorced, whatever station of your life, because of this, Christ has already done for you this glorious picture of marriage, of bringing, and I love this idea, marriage rings of gospel bells. Hear what this husband Christ is like. He did not find a lovely bride and then choose her. That's not the picture of the gospel in Christianity. He chose an unlovely bride and made her lovely. An impure bride and makes her pure. A love that makes lovely, not because she was lovely. Read the gospels. Read Ephesians chapter 5. He loved her and gave himself for her in order to make her beautiful. The eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, left his father. He didn't have mother. He left his father, and he came down, took on flesh, and he held fast to his bride, the church, and would not let her go. Even to the cross, he bore everything. He bore her sin. He rose for her justification. He purchased her with his own blood. He is the one husband, Jesus, to a sinful church who has every right to write a certificate of divorce because far too often our unfaithfulness. But he is the one that is so committed to purifying his bride, the church, to make her and present her pure and spotless at the day in which he comes again. This is good news. Jesus is the true bridegroom. He is the lover of our souls. He died on the cross and he rose again. And he's the very one that is tenderly preaching the Sermon on the Mount to the crowd and would have us say, this one who loved us and gave himself for us, the true bridegroom, is talking to us about a divorce. And so we must take marriage so seriously and obedience and a love to his word so seriously. Now, I want to conclude with this. To the married, if you're faithfully married, joyfully married, somewhere in the middle, really tough and struggling. Because I bet there's probably struggling marriages here and there's thriving marriages here and some in the middle. Be amazed that you're part of something so from the beginning. Don't be proud. And also don't give up. Your marriage was never meant to display you. It is a gift. God will hold you fast and he intends to bring you help. But your marriage exists to display Christ and his church. Don't wrestle in your wrestlings and difficulties alone. Get faithful brothers and sisters and pastors and others to help you and pray for you. Both of you should allow that and welcome that into your marriage. Do not restrict your spouse from seeking help when she's struggling or he's struggling. Open yourself to the help and care of others because this isn't about you. It is God's work and he loves marriage and he has a plan. Maybe you're trying to be faithful. And you're really struggling right now. Hold fast. The God who joined you will sustain you. His grace runs to those struggling with eyes on him. Number two, to those who carry divorce. There are so many divorced people who are on the front lines serving the Lord with faithfulness and fruitfulness. Because the gospel doesn't save cleaned up people, it saves to clean up people. It doesn't save and change people immediately, but it saves and during from salvation to when Jesus comes or our death, it's a up and down struggle and he's not letting us go, but sometimes we have some pretty big falls like the King David did. And God is at work. If you carry the weight of divorce in your past, and there are many, and I know that there are probably some that have just cause, and I know that some of you like fought so hard and were ready to forgive, and it just wasn't going to happen, and God's given you an awesome second marriage, and I praise God for that. Such a beautiful picture of God's mercy and grace. But even for you that got divorced and you think, I shouldn't have got divorced. I'm thankful for this, but I shouldn't have got divorced. I didn't have, it wasn't right. It was, I guess Jesus says, adultery. It's not the unforgivable sin. And it doesn't stain you. God's grace marks you if you come to him in Christ and confess your sins. And he loves to draw straight with crooked lines. And he does that with every single person he saves. He redeems and works. His will for you today is not to undo your past, but to be faithful where God has you, working your past for your good and his glory, even when there are painful consequences. God is so good, so good. And lastly, to those who have never come to this husband, Christ, our Savior, the offer of the gospel is to you. You do not make yourself lovely first, and then you get chosen by him. He comes to you, and he makes you lovely. He calls you, and would you receive him? He's calling you today. He calls you to follow Christ. He calls you to turn from your sin and accept him. Come to the one who would have every ground to reject any of us. And yet, in love, he calls us. He doesn't say, but I didn't know this about you. He knows everything about everybody. And he still calls you to himself. Would you receive him? Let his love consume you, purify you, and change you. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, would you mercifully help the married, those dealing with things that just this brings up painful memories and maybe even great memories because of how you've turned it for good. Would you please help us? Oh God, help us to cherish the institution of marriage, to cherish everything about you and your son. Oh, I pray that you'd save. In Jesus' name, amen.